Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11, the third warning passage. And he's just been mentioning Melchizedek in verse 10. And that's the clue to the start of verse 11. And the writer says, about this Melchizedek, we have much to say, which is hard to explain, since you, the readers, have become dull of hearing. For although by this time you ought to be teachers of others, you need someone to teach you all over again the first principles of God's word. You need milk, which is baby food, and not solid food, which is for adults. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their faculties trained by practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ, the basics of the gospel, and go on to maturity, not laying over and over again a foundation. Now he describes the foundation in three pairs. Repentance from dead works and faith towards God. The second pair, instruction about ablutions or baptisms, plural, whatever that means, and the laying on of hands, a reference to ordination. And the third pair, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And these are the simple things of the gospel. These are the fundamentals and the basics of the gospel. And this we will do. You really carry that on from the first verse. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, and this we will do, if God permits. For it is impossible to restore again to a change of mind, which is what repentance means, metanoia in Greek, a change of mind. It is impossible to restore again to a change of mind. And now you find five statements which were originally true of Israel in the Old Testament, but which are also true of Christians, because Israel's spiritual experience in the Old Testament is recapitulated in Christian experience. It is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have, first of all, once been enlightened, and for Israel that meant enlightened as to the name of God, Jehovah, which she had forgotten in her bondage in Egypt. For the Christian, it is enlightenment as to the fatherly name of God. Secondly, who have tasted the heavenly gift. For Israel, that was manna. For the Christian, it is Christ, the bread of life. Thirdly, they have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. And for Israel, that was drinking the water from the rock in the wilderness. And for the Christian, it is sharing in the Holy Spirit. Fourthly, tasting the goodness of the word of God. For Israel, that was the prophetic ministry. And for the Christian, it's the preaching of the word. And fifthly, tasting the powers of the age to come. And for Israel, that was the miracles of the Old Testament, the powers of the age to come. And for Christians, it is the miracle of the new birth. It is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have gone through all these experiences. Verse 6, if they then commit apostasy, falling away, since they crucify the Son of God on their own account and hold him up to contempt. An illustration from agriculture. Verse 7 is full of the grace and the kindness of God. For the land which has drunk in the rain that often falls upon it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated, the land receives a blessing from God. It responds to the rain. But if the land that has enjoyed the rain and the blessing bears thorns and thistles, what then? It is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. But although we speak like this, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, the better things that belong to salvation. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Now we turn this evening to look for a second time at the third of these warning passages in Hebrews. And this passage stretches from chapter 5 and verse 11 right through into chapter 6. And the subject of this warning passage is the need to move from spiritual childhood to spiritual maturity. And the writer says at verse 12 of chapter 5, although by this time you ought to be teachers of the gospel, you need someone to teach you all over again the first principles of God's word. You need milk for babies and not solid food for grown-ups. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a child. But solid food is for the mature. Chapter 6, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. And this we will do, if God permits. Now, you may recall that last Sunday evening I suggested to you that this warning passage can be looked at under three headings. First of all, in chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, we have the definition of what a Christian is. And you get these marvelous verses which describe the parallel between Israel's experience in the Old Testament and the Christian's experience in the New. A Christian is someone who has once been enlightened, he has tasted the heavenly gift, he has become a partaker of the Holy Spirit, he has tasted the goodness of the Word of God, and he has tasted the powers of the world to come. And that is the definition of a Christian. But there are two other definitions here. There is a definition of the problem that confronted the writer of the letter to the Hebrews. And secondly, we have a definition of the fundamentals of the faith. And I'd like to speak about these second pair this evening. First of all, a definition of the problem. And it seems that the real tragedy here is that the writer at verse 11 of chapter 5 was perfectly prepared to expand on the theme of Melchizedek. He says, about which we have much to say. In other words, I have a great deal to say about this man Melchizedek. And the writer's desire was to open up the great New Testament teaching on this enigmatic and fascinating character who was the priest king in Jerusalem around the time of Abraham. And the writer wants to show the readers how Christ's priesthood is derived not from Aaron and the Levitical priests of the Old Testament, as you might expect, but that Christ's priesthood is derived from this strange character, Melchizedek, about which we have much to say. But he has to postpone the theme of Melchizedek away over to chapter 6 and verse 20. You see, the author wanted to write all of that here and now at verse 11. But his way was blocked, and the blockage was caused by the immaturity of his hearers. Will you notice very carefully that at verse 11, he does not say that what he wants to write about is hard to understand. He says it is hard to explain. And hard to understand is not the same as hard to explain. I believe that the simplest mind can understand and come to grips with the most profound truths of the gospel, provided the willingness is there. The deep things of Christ are available to faith, and their availability has very little to do with natural intelligence. My friends, I know people who are brilliant intellectually and masters in their own academic disciplines, professionals, yet who have never got much beyond the simplest things of the gospel. And I know simple men and women without any academic or scholarly pretensions at all. And they spend their lives delving joyfully into the profoundest and the richest things of Jesus Christ. It isn't a question of understanding. It's a question of willingness. And I believe that a heart that knows the Lord personally and loves the Lord personally and is determined to grow and improve, whatever the cost, will soon be drinking in the profoundest and the richest things of Christ. It isn't a question of understanding. It is a question of willingness. If the will is there, if the heart is right, if the desire to grow is there. And so the author doesn't say that what he wants to write about is hard to understand. He says it is hard to explain because of the unwillingness of his readers to grow up into Christ and make progress into the deeper things of the gospel. Hard to understand is not the same as hard to explain. Of course, there are things that are hard to understand. You try teaching elementary calculus to a 5-year-old and you'll fail. Or try describing Baroque architecture to somebody who has been born blind. Or try teaching a Shostakovich symphony to somebody who has just started music. You can't expect a 5-year-old to understand elementary calculus. You can't expect someone born blind to appreciate Baroque architecture. You can't expect a beginner in music to make much of Shostakovich. I know many mature musicians who cannot make much of Shostakovich because these things are hard to understand. But hard to understand is not the same as hard to explain. Melchizedek and his significance was hard to explain because of the immaturity of the readers. About this, we have much to say, which is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. And that is a definition of the problem. It was the failure to grow up. Somewhere along the line, these Christians had stopped developing as Christians. They could have gone on, and they should have gone on to be teachers. But instead, somebody had to go to them and teach them all over again and again and again and again the simplest and the most elementary principles of the gospel. Because here were Christians and they wanted basics all the time. They wanted the simple gospel all the time. What the writer calls milk, baby food, all the time. And not solid food. Of course, you don't despise milk, do you? We all start off with milk and saps. I started off with an appalling concoction called Sister Laura's baby food. You're giving your age away. If you can remember it. We all start off with baby food. You don't give babies T-bone steaks to eat, do you? But what are we going to make of Christians who have been on the road with Jesus for years and yet who live on milk and saps? Simple gospel all the time. And why is it that other Christians make the grade almost at once and they move on from milk and saps to solid food? And the more they eat, the more deeply they go into the riches and the treasures of the gospel. I recall a fisherman in Portsoy from my boyhood years. It was always a painful experience to meet this man in the street, because he would give you the same old word of testimony over and over again. He'd gone to an evangelistic meeting in the spiritual awakening along the Murray coast in the 1920s, Jock Troop and all that. And the man had been genuinely moved by a message of grace. The preacher had been speaking on the verse from Genesis, and God said, "Let there be light." And it was a gospel message about the power of God to bring men out of their spiritual darkness into the marvelous light of the gospel. And this man genuinely responded, and he opened his heart to Christ and to the light of the gospel, and he stopped there. I don't want to be frivolous, but I think he believed in a two-stage salvation. Stage one, you get saved. Stage two, you get stuck. Because he was stuck for 60 years. For the rest of his life, he harped on and on and on about this meeting and this preacher and this message as if that were the only verse in the Bible. And about his decision. And he died in his 80s. And he died a baby. Take the case of another man who used to haunt the streets of Holyturn, my last parish. And his case was almost exactly the same. He'd gone to a meeting some 50 years earlier. He'd made a decision to follow Jesus. I think it was genuine. And that was the beginning and the end of his spiritual life. He got saved and he got stuck. And the man became a perfect nuisance. Buttonholing, collaring people in the street, and telling them about his 50-year-old conversion experience. And in old age, he was still a baby, supping milk and saps. Simple gospel, a child, until he entered his 80s and died. Friends, what a tragedy. What a waste of a life. Milk and saps, forever and ever and ever. Simple gospel truth, forever and ever and ever. Can I change the metaphor? Suppose you go to Eden Court Theatre for a night at the opera. Do you come home after the overture? Surely you don't listen to the overture and say, well, that was a lovely opera, and then you go home. An overture isn't an opera. It's only the start to the opera. It's the introduction to the big thing. The simple things of the gospel are the overture to the big things of the opera. Or, to change the metaphor, supposing you are invited out for dinner. Do you come home after you've eaten the hors d'oeuvre? Do you eat the hors d'oeuvre and then say to your host, that was a lovely meal? Then you go home. The hors d'oeuvre are not the main meal. They're simply an introduction to the real food. And the basics of the gospel are an introduction to the real food. And in precisely the same way, it is possible for Christians to go through their spiritual lives dabbling in shallows and dealing with the kindergarten truths of the evangel. And they eat milk and saps, and simple gospel, and simple messages, and simple appeals, when all the time God is offering them solid spiritual food. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head. And in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 19, the head, that's Christ, from whom the whole body, I love this expression, grows with a growth that is from God. 1 Peter 2 and 2, like newborn babies, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word, that by it you may grow up to salvation. Grow up in every way into him, growing with a growth that is from God, growing up to salvation. And if that's a definition of the problem, a failure to mature. Then the opening verse of verses of chapter 6 give us a definition of the fundamentals. In chapter 6 and in the first two verses, we read of the fundamentals there divided into three pairs. First pair in verse 1, the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. That's the first pair, and it has to do with gospel truth. Repentance from dead works and faith towards God. Men are to repent of their dead works, and that means repentance from their good dead works as well as from their bad ones in order to come to Christ and be saved. It's the teaching of the Bible, you know, that we have to turn away from our virtues as well as our vices in order to come to Christ and be saved. That is why Jesus taught that very often a man has to give up his religion in order to be saved, because religion can be a blockage between you and Christ. Repentance from dead works, good and bad, and faith towards God, gospel truth. Second pair you find in verse 2. And if the first pair are about gospel truth, the second pair is about church truth. Baptisms and the laying on of hands. In other words, things that go on in the church. Now, don't get bogged down by the plural, baptisms, because nobody seems to know what it means. Some commentators suggest that the writer here is speaking about the different kinds of baptism. For example, sprinkling, affusion, and immersion. These are the three kinds of baptism. Sprinkling, babies. Affusion, pouring water on top of someone. And immersion, putting them under the waves. Some suggest it has to do with the various baptisms or anointings of the Spirit for Christian service. And some believe it has to do with cleansing and the different sorts of cleansing that there are in the Christian life. Actually, the word in the Greek there, baptisma, as well as meaning baptisms, can also mean ablutions or washings. And we are to be washed from the guilt of sin. We are to be washed from the memory of sin. We are to be washed from the power and dominion of sin. We are to be washed from the stain of sin. Baptisma, ablutions, something that goes on in the church. And the reference to the laying on of hands, which is the second part of this pair, means the setting apart of men and women for Christian service in the church, for the preaching of the word, for the caring of people, for missionary work, and so on. Church truth, baptisms, and the laying on of hands. The third pair is also found in verse 2, and this time it's about eternal truth. Truth about the last things, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, heaven and hell, the basics. eternal gain or eternal loss, basics, rewards in heaven for service rendered to Christ on earth, basics, the judgment of all men for their works, the judgment of Christians for their works of faith, basics. And these three sets of pairs, the church truth, the gospel truth of repentance from dead works, faith towards God, the church truth about baptisms and the laying on of hands, the eternal truth about the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, these are the overture to the opera. They are not the opera itself. They are the hors d'oeuvre to the main meal. But they are not the main meal. They are the basics. These are the foundations. These are the simple things of the gospel. And it is on these basics that we build the superstructure of a mature Christian life. Can you imagine what a house would look like if it were built entirely of foundations? What would this building look like if the foundations underneath us were simply recapitulated layer by layer by layer by layer? Could you imagine what this building would look like if it was just a collection of foundations? Of course, you never leave the foundations. Underneath us, the foundations are ugly. They're dirty. They're damp. But we couldn't have this without foundations. You don't despise foundations. And in the spiritual life, you never leave the basics of the gospel in the sense that we'll always need simple gospel truths. We don't despise the simple gospel even when we have moved to higher things. When Einstein arrived as a philosopher and a mathematician and a physicist, he didn't despise the two times table. He started with the two times table. When Mozart was writing his Jupiter Symphony, he didn't despise basic scales and elementary music lessons. But Einstein built on the two times table, and Mozart built on the scales and simple music lessons. There never will be a day when we can afford to live without the fundamentals of the Christian faith, repentance and conversion and the new birth and justification and so on. In fact, you may find that the more you mature and grow into Christ, the deeper and richer will your appreciation of the foundations be. But you must build on the essentials. You must use them and go on to maturity. And so the invitation stands this evening. Let us, therefore, leave these elementary doctrines of Christ and go on to maturity. It's the Greek word perfection. Be ye therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Doesn't mean sinless for us. It means mature, rounded, balanced. Let us therefore leave the elementary doctrines of Christ and go on to maturity. And this we will do, if God permits. If God permits. Presumably there comes a day when God decides not to permit. The two men whose stories I cited, the fisherman from Portsoy and the old miner from Holytown, they reached a stage where they were incapable of making progress. And God simply had to confirm them in their infancy. And they remained babies, children. And they died, Peter Pans, little boys who wouldn't grow up. Let us go on. And this we will do if God permits. Let us go on. Because the only option is going back. And you know, behind all this rather sober and challenging stuff, there is a most happy reason why we should go on and why we should learn to grow into the Word and grow into Christ and grow into the deeper reaches of the faith, however much it costs. And the reason is this. God wants heaven to be a place for mature men and women, for saints who have grown up and with whom He is capable of having fellowship. That's why God doesn't want heaven to be a kindergarten or a play school or a nursery full of Peter Pans. He wants people with whom He can have fellowship. It's difficult to have fellowship with a baby, isn't it? Or with a child? You can hold a child, you can dandle a child on your knee, you can have fun with a child, you can play with a child, you can manipulate a child, you can talk baby talk to a child. But if you want fellowship, you need somebody who has grown up. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrines of Christ and go on to maturity. And this we will do if God permits. Let us go on, because the only option is to go back. Amen. May God bless the preaching of His word. To His name be the honor and the praise.